There is a flag flying high in the castle of my heart. 147.
Passed the driver's side was cracked, so I really need to get open. And that one opened up, but the side doors just didn't want to open, and because they just were frozen, you know. And so finally, about halfway along the trip, because I was afraid, once you tug them open, you're afraid they'll come open when you don't want them open, you know. And so, but I was able to stop and get the things open at a rest stop, so it worked out. But other than that, it was a great, nice sunny day. It was cold, but nice sunny day, so we made a pleasant trip. So I was thankful for that. Appreciate your prayers. I'll be next, Lord willing, next weekend, I'll be going out to Pittsburgh to Pastor Montgomery's church, Ambassador Baptist Church. It's right, it's not in downtown Pittsburgh, but it's in Pittsburgh. So I've been there before, so I appreciate the opportunity. I'll be out there for Sunday to speak at his church. So going the other direction, and the long-range forecast looks okay. Because a lot of times you go out that way, you know, it can be a lot worse, you know, going through the Laurel Highlands. I'm going to have to drive the extravagant turnpike for his costs. If you had a money gauge, you could just see the money being spent as by the mile, you know, and it goes up every year. But it's about the only way to get there, really, reasonably, where he's at. So, all right, if you'd turn your Bibles to the little book of Jude, and going through this as the Lord allows, and want to Jude verse 11 is where we were looking at last time. Jude verse 11, we're actually going to pick up verse 12 today, Lord willing. So just going to read verse 11, then we'll look at verse 12. So verse 11 was what we read the verse, if we looked at three examples of his Old Testament historical figures that were all negative examples. And you know, Word of God has both for us. Word of God has positive examples, and that's great, and we need those. Sam was talking about, I forget the fellow's name, but coming up is going to be doing a series on Joseph, right? Joseph is a very positive example. Tremendous things we can get from Joseph. And it's great to have that, by the way. And we ought to emulate our lives after people like that in the Word of God. Of course, most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But on the other hand, we also have these, and are given here as ones not to follow. So notice in verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them." Again, in the context is what? This is Sunday school time. What is the overall context of this little book of Jude? What is it? What's the warning about? False teachers, false apostles, false prophets, different terms used, and different terms used in the New Testament. So woe unto them, that's the false teachers, the false apostles, false prophets. And, of course, by extension, it's still a woe unto them to this very day. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So now notice verse 12. Now in verse 12 what we see is still the same context, still looking at false teachers, but now looking at some allusions to the natural world, okay? And you know the Lord Jesus Christ did that a fair amount, didn't he? When he had parables and in his teaching is that he looked at things in the natural world. And so we see that here. So it says these are the false teachers, false prophets. "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." So to begin with here, these false teachers or false prophets are compared, again, these parallels, these word pictures of things we see in the natural world. And the idea of spots in your feast of charity. The word spot here is the idea, could be like the idea of a rock and sort of the allusion to like a hidden danger. Now, you know, ships, especially in shallow waters, are always very concerned about that, aren't they? Even small boats are. You know, I grew up in Florida and actually... My dad had a tropical fish collecting business, and that's what he did all the time I was growing up. And we lived in Miami, and he had one time actually had a little property in the Florida Keys, because that place has changed tremendously since then. Those days, you could just do all kinds of stuff. You know, you go out, you can't even do that now. It's not even legal to go out and do what he was doing. It's all state parks and protected and all that, but he would go out with... actually go out and collect these tropical fish for aquariums. But I can remember as a child going through, and you see this out many places where you go through from where a boat is docked, you'll have what they call a channel, right? And the channel will have markers. And what's the purpose of those markers? Because if you need to stay in that channel, because if you get outside that channel where they've dredged it, it may be very shallow, it may be rocks, it could be dangerous. So what would a wise person do? Stay in the channel, right? Watch where the markers are and follow that. And sometimes you can have very long channels. You know, by the way, I'm just parking there for a moment there. You know, it's the thought there. You know, the Word of God has many channel markers for us in our lives, doesn't it? It has many things that says, you know, you need to stay in that channel because otherwise you can hit a rock and cause great shipwreck in your life. That's, of course, by allusion, you're talking about the false prophets here. But I'm talking about that's making a personal allusion because we want to do that, don't we? We want to make applications. And be wise to do that, to follow those markers. So it says here that these false teachers are spots in your feast of charity. The idea of a hidden rock, a deception. Now, in this case, the warning is about the idea of shipwrecking a local church. That can happen. You can have people come into local churches and they pretend to be just like everybody else. I'm one of you. We're on the same page. We believe the same things. You know, people can tell you they believe the same things. It doesn't mean they believe the same things, all right? A lot of times people will, you know, say that, or they'll use very general terminology, or they'll redefine. This is what cults do. And false teachers are famous for this. They redefine terminology. That is, they say they believe the same things you do, but they mean a different thing when they say it, all right? And of course, I think most everybody is already well aware of that. Like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for that. But you know, you can get to others as well. Okay, so spots or hidden rocks. The idea of feast of charity was the idea of fellowship meals, and by extension, fellowship times in local churches. So even back then, you know, obviously you can tell that our Baptist heritage goes back to the New Testament because they had fellowship meals back there. Because that's when you know I'm being a little lighthearted here. Fellowship meals are an important Baptist distinction. Well, no, not exactly. But I'm all in favor of them, okay? Because you guys are having one coming up, right, with your anniversary thing. So it was like when I was talking to the pastor down in North Carolina, a Baptist pastor down there, and he was talking about how they were having some event coming up. And I said something, jokingly said, well, I guess there'll be food there. He says, yeah, I've got to have food. You know, it's necessary. He said, what would we do without something like we're joking about that. But that's true. But so, you know, they would have these informal times, these fellowship meals, these feasts of charity. And by the way, this is separate from the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about communion here. We're talking about just a fellowship time. And the warning Jude is giving here is that in these informal events, you can have these people coming in and they can influence people. All right? So keep your place here and turn over your wood over to 2 Peter 2:13. You may recall, and probably Lord willing, if I'm doing this again, you know, there's a lot of cross references between the little book of Jude and 2 Peter. They're not exactly parallel to each other, but there's a lot of parallels in them. So 2 Peter 2:13. 2 Peter 2:13. And again, much of 2 Peter, again, is about same warnings about false teachers. So verse 13 says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they, again, the false teachers, that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Notice, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Interesting, the same sort of warning here. Spots as in a hidden danger, like a rock in the ocean or a channel or in a an outside a channel, I should say, because channel is supposed to be safe to be in for a ship. So spots in your feast of charity, hidden rocks, deception. And, you know, that's the danger there, right? You can be going along in a ship and, you know, thinking, well, it looks fine to me, you know, and not knowing any better. Because you've strayed from the channel, and now suddenly your ship hits a rock, and that could be very serious, you know. And so we see that. So what Jude is making clear here, and this I think is one of the things I really want to get across this morning, is that false teaching and false prophets Do not just influence from a distance. That certainly is a big thing today, no doubt about it. And more so today with the advent of all the communication we have. I mean, 100 years ago, nobody had the internet, television, radio to speak of. It was just in its, and radio was just in its infancy. And there were no commercial stations, I think it's safe to say, 100 years ago, okay? I don't think they really came along to the 20s and 30s, 20s, 1920s, I guess. But anyway, my point is that there were far fewer avenues for false prophets to influence people from a distance. Now, they had printed ministries. Well, they weren't ministries, but they had printed means. And things like that. But today, so much of this is via TV, via the radio, especially via the internet, which has become such a big thing. YouTube. You know, YouTube is just full of people like that. Okay? They've got all their, you know, they've all got their YouTube channels. And even if they're not, even if you're not directly viewing YouTube, you're looking at some social media page. It may be, it's more often than not a link to YouTube. You know, that's what it is. That's what they do. They link it to YouTube. And so you have that. But it's not just through formal teaching. Through, as in, say, a person that has wrong views is able to have a chance to, say, do Sunday school or a morning service or a special service or something. That can happen. But what Jude is really talking about here is the informal church settings. The informal church settings. So in other words, yeah, we need to be alert to and be careful with, you know, as a church, who you let preach and teach. Sure, and that's absolutely right. But it's those informal ones sometimes as where it can happen. Because what's going on there? Well, they're there and they're just talking to people. You know, someone comes in. Let's say, here's a great example, Calvinists. That's exactly what they'll do. They'll come into churches and they'll have their Calvinistic views. And they'll come in deliberately with that idea in mind. All right, that they're going to spread their views. And so, and I realize those aren't necessarily exact same category of Jews warning about here, but it's the same idea, okay? And so they'll say, hey, I got a great book for you to read. Here's a book for you to read, you know? Here's a website for you to go to. Here's a YouTube channel. You ought to look at Paul Washer. That's a great example. One Southern Baptist Paul Washer. And I personally know of an independent Baptist missionary said, you know, he had a guy leave his you know, a mission field. He knew somebody that left their church because of watching Paul Washer's videos. He's just one of many. He's a strong Calvinist, you know, and all that. But I'm just saying, you got all these guys that are replacements for local churches. They are enemies of local churches, what they are. Because people end up just making that their, ready for it, their church, okay? And that's unbiblical. We're told to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some do. Hebrews tells us that, right? So so you have that. So the informal. I've told you already about this guy that was presume he probably still is, but a couple years ago came to my home church and happened to be while the pastor was on vacation. I don't know that made any difference. I mean, you know, I'm just saying it happened to be that situation. And the guy was a follower of this false prophet Arnold Murray, who was a Worldwide Church of God. I think I mentioned that last week. And the guy had a DVD with him that he wanted. He did leave. You know, we didn't let it stay there. It got taken away, all right? But, you know, what was this guy trying to do? Well, he was trying to spread his ideas, see? That's an informal kind of thing, just talking to people, just being friends, you know. And so there needs to be, that's where church leadership needs to be alert of what's going on. You know, who is this person? What do they believe? I'm not saying we ought to be trying to drive off people automatically. I'm just saying there needs to be some concern there, all right? Someone comes in and, has some very different ideas from what that church preaches and teaches, and has some, you know, especially if they're off, way off in one of these, following one of these guys on the internet or something, then there's a subtle danger there. And so Jude talking about feast in your these are spots in your feast of charity. So a person known to have wrong views on doctrine is not allowed to formally teach. That's right, and they shouldn't be. In other words, a person is attending a church and say, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't teach our Sunday school class or be involved in any ministries because we know you believe this, this, and this." You know, it could be all kinds of different things. But they may attend, all right? And in informal settings, they're still able to wrongly influence others. That's what I'm talking about. They're still, you know, yeah, the church leadership knows who they are and says, no, you can't be involved in these things. But maybe they can't even be a member. And that would be understandable. I think firmly, you know, a church ought to say, okay, there's some guys, things here. You can't be a member if you believe this, this, and this. But still, they're there. And so effectively, and so that's what we're talking about. So they attend and in informal settings are able to wrongly influence others. That's one of the things that I've talked about, even like in Bible colleges and Christian colleges, that one of the ways that people learn some things they shouldn't learn is not from what the college teaches, not from what they learn in classes, not from what they're getting in chapel messages, from what they're getting from other students. Because they see these people in and out of class. They see them at meals. They see them in the dorms, in formal settings. And you know what? They can be moved along in the wrong direction by them. They say, here's what I'm reading now. You know, that's why, you know, Calvinism, that's one of the major ways that Calvinism has spread through a lot of these independent Baptist schools and things, is through that informal pipeline rather than being taught outright, you know, in the class. And so the danger there to the local church. And I know of multiple examples of churches that have had or still have a division within. A few years ago, I had a chance in fact, it was a big church that their pastor had gone in the mission field, you know. And so they were candidating people. So there was a little transition there, you know, where they needed somebody. And so I ended up having the opportunity to go there a few times, actually. The church in the northwestern PA, okay, not far from Ohio. So about 3.5 hours from my house. But I remember talking to the head deacon that was the pulpit committee guy, and I don't, you know, hard to say how this happened, but there actually was, in fact, about a third of the church that really wasn't on board on some things. They actually candidated a guy, and their church constitution said you had to have two-thirds, and they couldn't get two-thirds to vote for this fellow. And so right off the bat, that's not good news, okay? You know, there's a big division there. Well, it turns out there were some wrong views on things. I mean, the one guy had been allowed to teach Sunday school, and he wasn't allowed to teach Sunday school, I guess. He wanted to teach, I guess, and he believed in creationism compromises. He believed, you know, you could, I don't know, progressive creation or something like that, you know, or theistic evolution, one of those, you know. The earth could be billions of years old. I guess he did believe it was billions of years old. So one of those ideas, and some other stuff, you know. And so you had that division within that church. And there sadly are probably, if people really knew, there's probably a lot. And you say, well, how does it get that way? Well, it didn't start off that way. It doesn't like automatically happen that way, okay? It happens that way because over time, there's a gradual building process, I believe, where people come in. And maybe in a very informal way, you know, it's not what the church is teaching. And maybe, you know what, sometimes if you're ready for this, it's not what they're not teaching, okay? They're not teaching against it. They just assume everybody already knows this is wrong. Like they just would have sort of like, it would just absorb that, you know, from the air or something, you know? You know what? What kind of nutrients can we just absorb from the air? Can we quit eating or eating good food and just say, yeah, I'm just going to eat junk food because I'll get all the vitamins and minerals and good food I need just by absorption from the air. It doesn't work that way, does it? And it doesn't work that way when it comes to what people know or don't know either. People have to be taught what's right and people have to be taught what's wrong, okay? Because there's plenty of wrong out there they're going to be exposed to. And, you know, they might think, well, this guy seems nice and he's been in our church for years now. Maybe even been allowed to be an usher or something. You know, I'm not trying to be real negative on churches. And, you know, sometimes this stuff is hard to keep track of. And the church I'm thinking about in this case here is a big, well, I don't know what it's like now, but this was a few years ago, but it was a good-sized place, you know. I don't know, maybe 175, 200 on a Sunday morning or something. So my way of looking, that's a good size. That's not a mega church, but it's a, you know, it's a good sized place, you know. And so, you know, a lot of stuff going on there and all that. So the bigger an operation is, you know, the bigger a ministry is, the easier it is for stuff to come in. You know, that's the downside of that. So I do know of multiple examples of churches that have had or still have a division within. And I'm not talking, again, when I mean a division within, I'm not talking about arguing over what color the carpet should be, you know, in the remodeling project. I'm talking about a difference in what people believe. To me, that's far more important than arguing over, oh, we wanted this paneling on the wall and they wanted that paneling. Stuff like that, by the way, I could care less about. But I do care a whole lot. I think we should care a whole lot based on the Word of God, what people believe. Truth should matter. If truth doesn't matter, then we're in real trouble. Because the Word of God is based on truth. It's based on, thus saith the Lord. This is what is true and this is what is not true. Truth separates. I mean, if there is no truth in every, you know, then that's the whole basis of truth versus error, is having a standard of truth. So now notice as we go on here, it says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, what Jude is saying here in this next phrase here is that these false teachers have no qualms about the deceptive practices. They're not troubled about it. It doesn't bother them to come in and pretend to be like everybody else there, to pretend to be what? Just part of the flock. We're just part of the sheep, you know. That's not being used in a derogatory term. Lord Jesus Christ talked about sheep, didn't he? And the people, you know, believers being part of the flock and so forth. And what was the enemy there? Wolves, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay. And so they don't have any qualms about their deceptive practices. I probably have mentioned this, but I know I've written a number of articles on my ministry blog. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to go to that, earnestlycontendingbaptist.wordpress.com, it's on my prayer cards. I have some more in case there's not any there. But when I was down in North Carolina at a church, I've been down there a number of times, and he's very, appreciate him very much, younger fella, and he had this book against Calvinism, and I looked at parts of it, and you know, was talking about, I think that's where I got this from, that, you know, you got guys out there that are Calvinists that knowingly will go into churches to try to change them. In this case, talking about a Southern Baptist Calvinist pastor saying, and here's what he's saying in an article he had. He says, you know, if you're a new pastor and you come to this church and they're not Calvinistic, here's what you can do to make them that way. Change them over. He said, one of the things, and this is the thing that he mentions that I thought was really telling, don't use Calvinist terms. In other words, don't use stuff. What does that sound like? It sounds like deception to me. In other words, use a different approach to move them along. Don't use things where some people might say, wait a minute, whoa, you know, warning flags here, you know, warning alarms here. What's this guy talking about? Don't use that stuff that's going to raise any eyebrows. And instead use some other things, you know. And so that's the kind of deception. And this, by the way, the guy saying this has absolutely no qualms about this because that's what he believes, you know. And I've long said people ought to be at churches in which they agree with. I don't think people have a right to go to churches and change them, though. They have every right to belong to a church they can agree with, you know. When we moved from where we were in Elkton to Friendship Baptist, we absolutely looked at several other possibilities and within a number of miles, you know, and there's one down in North Carolina actually at one point. But, you know, we wanted a church that we were as close as we could be in agreement with. The last thing I wanted to be was come to a church and be in disagreement. I mean, you can't, and Dr. Hitchens, you probably heard him say this, he has said, you know, if two people say they agree on everything, somebody's not thinking. Right, he used to say that fairly regular, and I like that. When we had the college in Elkton there, and that's true, you know. But as much as it can be, you know, I want to be part of a local church that I am in agreement with, you know. That I'm not coming there. It wasn't my idea, and it certainly still isn't where I'm at now. Remember now to think, well, I'm here to change things. They need, because some guys have that idea, right? Oh, yeah, I'm here to fix them, you know. They need fixing, so that's what I'm here for. That certainly wouldn't be right as a church member to think that way. And I would question a pastor coming to a church with the idea that I'm going to change what that church has believed, you know. But anyhow, John Phillips says in part about this verse, commentator John Phillips. And by the way, you know, John Phillips is a good commentary series. Again, like any commentary, doesn't mean I agree with everything. I certainly don't, okay? I can think of examples of things I don't agree that he's written. But he certainly is one of the best. I know Brother Cloud recommends John Phillips, actually. So that's, if that means anything also. But he says this, is that they take advantage of the unsuspecting and pass themselves off as caring shepherds of the flock. They take advantage of the unsuspecting and pass themselves off as caring shepherds of the flock. So in this case, he's talking about the idea of them even being leadership, maybe even the pastor of that church then. Let's look at some verses here, I think, as cross-references to kind of just help us here. And turn to, first of all, to Romans chapter 16. And these are verses that are, of course, in a broader sense, the idea of the importance of discernment and so forth. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now notice here what Paul says to the church at Rome here. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now see, this is not talking about people that don't like the paint color, okay? Don't like the food being served, don't like whatever, you know? He's talking about, because it says, cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, people that are saying things that are contrary to what that to doctrine they've learned, they ought to be noted, okay? Mark them. In other words, put the scope on them. Pay attention to what they're doing, okay? And separate. Avoid them. Now, see, I like to use this verse because what it doesn't say is, oh, they need to be persecuted, like the Catholic Church and Protestants would do for centuries and still would do if they could, okay? And some places still do, no doubt. But in, you know, places where they can get away with it. But I'm saying the Word of God does not, nowhere in the New Testament do we have anything that says local churches ought to persecute anybody. But there's lots of places, and here's a good example right here, where there ought to be a separation from. Avoid them. Now people say, oh, but that doesn't sound nice, you know. Man, if I avoid them, that won't be kind. Well, it's the Word of God, you know, because we can't be close. You know, it's a principle of separation, isn't it? You know, can't be unequally yoked together. And that's not just talking about marriages and things, okay? And it's talking about other areas as well. You know, to be close friends with someone who holds very divergent views from what the Word of God plainly teaches, that's been rightly divided, is an unequal yoke, okay? It's an unequal yoke. We ought to be friends with the lost, but we can't be close friends with the lost. We can be friendly to... I can be friendly to the Arnold Murray guy. I don't remember his name now, okay? But I'm not going to be his close friend. And I'm going to be very careful, you know, if I see him again, to make sure he doesn't think I agree with him, okay? Because, you know, what's our culture? What's so popular in our culture now? The idea of just agreeing with everybody, right? Inclusivism. Inclusivism. Yeah, that's a good term. Yeah, that's right. Inclusivism. Tolerance. Yes, tolerance. Okay? And, you know... Think about it. I'm glad you mentioned that one. Okay, so first people are against it, then they tolerate it, then they're okay with it. Isn't that how it goes? Pastor Dickerson, the late Alan B. Dickerson, used to say, you know, first you get mellow, and the next stage after mellowness, when it comes, he's talking about fruit and stuff, is rotten. Okay, you know, well, you know, you get the. Maybe this is not the perfect example, but you have bananas, and they get ripe, and okay, they're ripe now. Yeah, my wife got some bananas, and the only one she could find at BB's at the Amish store we were at the other day was some really green ones, okay? But they'll ripen, all right? But then they got some other ones they needed for something they were making, some recipe, you know, so they had to get some really ripe ones. But you know what? After a while, those wouldn't be any good, would they? They're good now for what you want them for some baking project they're making. But eventually, they're going to get to the point where you're not even going to want them. They're going to get rotten. You know, they're just going to get so whatever. I don't want to. anybody unpleasant? You know, maybe you're too close to your breakfast time. Maybe you had a banana this morning. I don't know. I had one. But anyway, try to have one every day pretty much. But so there is our society is in a deal where, you know, they want everybody to be right. Everybody's right. You're right. I'm right. We're all right. We can't all be right. That can't be, okay? If everybody's right, then there is no truth. If everything is true, then what's false then? See, that's exactly it. If every math answer is right, then there are no math facts. Basic school principle there, right? So we see here, now notice verse 18, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now it says, well, to avoid them, in the last part of verse 17. Verse 18, for they, these people that hold these wrong doctrines, that are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, in other words, themselves. And by good words, notice, and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. How do they deceive the hearts of the simple? Good words and fair speeches. They sound good. They sound sincere. Isn't that another part of what we're talking about already? You know, talking about tolerance and inclusiveness. Those are all, yes, those are such favorite words, right? You know, and sincerity. That's a big one too. Just be sincere. If you're, that's one of the rank things you see today in our culture, sincerity, you know. But the reality is that sincerity has never been the standard of whether something is right or not. Never been. All kinds of sincere people in the Bible that were wrong, all right? I believe that if you go back to Noah, for example, I'm sure there's lots of people that were very sincere in thinking there was no problem. And I don't know why Noah's doing this, and we don't have anything to be concerned about. We've never had a flood before. And if there is a flood, it can't be that bad, you know, and so forth. And those very sincere people all perished, right? Lots of people throughout history who've been very sincere. There are millions of sincere Muslims right now that are very dedicated. Not all Muslims are very dedicated, but there are a bunch, hundreds of millions out of the 1.5 billion. I think it's safe to say there's probably hundreds of millions that are very sincere about it. They're not just doing it because they think they have to. They really believe it. I remember seeing a news clip a while back, and somebody was trying to say that people in Al-Qaeda and ISIS and so forth, these other jihadist groups, were crazy or something. And the person who's not even saved, and I'm pretty sure this person is not, made a very good point. She said, no, they're devout. I agree. She's got it exactly right. They're devout. They believe it. They're sincere about it. They think it's the right thing. I don't think that, you know, I don't think they're any more crazy than any other lost person. I don't think that's the way to look at it, you know. Their mind is in darkness. That's right. They're in spiritual darkness. They need the light of the gospel. But it's not a matter of, they really believe what they're doing, okay? They are sincere. So our culture puts enormous amount, our politically correct, inclusive, tolerant culture puts a big thing on sincerity. But that's never the standard in the Word of God. The Pharisees, do you believe the Pharisees were sincere? I believe the Pharisees were sincere. I think maybe some of them were very hypocritical. They were all very, Lord Jesus Christ said they were hypocrites, but they believed what they were doing is what I'm trying to say. They believed. Was the Apostle Paul sincere when he, before he was saved, persecuted the saints and threw them in jail, and was there when Stephen was stoned to death? He said he did it in unbelief. Did it in unbelief. He was sincere, though. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing the right thing. So we see that. And so deceive the hearts of the simple. I have a message, actually, two kinds of simple, so I don't want to go too much into this thought here, because at some point down the line I ever do that message here. But you have two kinds of simple. We have here the wrong kind of simple, which is people who don't have the discernment to know the difference and can be easily deceived. And, you know, watch. I mean, how often have we come across, you know, maybe you have relatives like this. People that you, maybe you know, neighbors, whatever. They'll just watch all kinds of things on television or the internet, you know. And these things are all not even in agreement with each other, you know. No, this guy and this guy and this lady and this whatever, You know, and they're simple when it comes to the Word of God. They're not stupid. They're just simple when it comes to the Word of God, necessarily. I mean, I don't know where they're at intelligence, but I'm just saying they aren't necessarily low intelligence. But they're simple, the things of the Word of God. And that's the warning here, deceive the hearts of the simple. We don't want to be this kind of simple, okay? And so let's go on here. Look at Colossians 2, verses 4 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Colossians 2, verses 4 through 7. Now notice here, some similar warning here. Paul to a different church, okay, says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Beguile means deceive or trick. Beguile you with what? Just enticing words. Same idea. In other words, things that sound good, that things that sound impressive. There are some people that just are very, I don't count myself in this category. I don't think I'm elegant of speech, okay? I don't think I'm a great pulpit orator. I think we get that right there. But he says here, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And notice verse 7. Here's a key for this section here. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Rooted and built up with him. In other words, the idea that one of the important things that any local church should be doing is teaching the folks, teaching the flock. So that what? They're rooted and built up in him and they're established in the faith. So if they are, they won't be the wrong kind of simple. We ought to be simple to the evil of this world, by the way. That's the right kind of simple. Again, I don't want to do that whole message, but I mean, there's two kinds of simple. Simple to what's evil. I don't want to know about all the evil of this world. We don't need to know. But we ought to not be this wrong kind of simple, whereas we're gullible and deceived easily. And so we won't be if we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. But there's got to be that teaching. There's got to be that teach what's right and unteach and teach against what's wrong. And so some people say, "Oh, I don't have any kind of negative. We don't do any negative stuff here, you know." Well, but the Word of God's got lots of negative stuff in it. So they don't do a whole word, the Word of God, I guess. But as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then Ephesians 4. Verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. And I picked these all because they're the same sort of area they're dealing with. All these verses, sections. Again, it's interesting. Three different churches. Okay? Church at Rome, Church at Colossae, Church at Ephesus here. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is ahead, even Christ." So here the idea of when it shouldn't be children in the sense of immature in the faith. In other words, simple, again, a warning against being the wrong kind of simple, having discernment. So what are all these verses, Romans, Colossians, and Ephesians, are calling for discernment. That's what they're all calling for. They're calling for the fact that people need to study, they need to desire to know what's right and what's not right. They need to be able to have some tools there. And one of the big things now is a warning against alertness to redefining of terms. You know, people like the Mormons are just the most extreme examples, all right? I use them because it's easy to illustrate with them. But there's plenty of other examples like that. So, false teachers have no qualms about their deceptive practices. And then he goes on to say, he says, "They're clouds, they are without water." Clouds, they are without water. Carried about of winds. So the thought there is that false teachers, these apostates, are disappointing. And you know, they're compared to clouds that look like they'll give needed rain, but do not. Now, last summer, was just the opposite of what we're talking about here. For us, at least, our garden, I think I probably mentioned this in the fall, was one of the best years, maybe the best year for some stuff that we ever had in the 8 years or so we've lived there, where we live now. But the year before that was a different story. The year before that, so summer of 16, I guess it was, wasn't so good. I think it had about the poorest potato yields, the poorest squash yields, the poorest pretty much for everything, because we just don't have that way. We can't easily irrigate, you know. We can't easily water the garden because it's so far from the house. But last year was great. But the previous year, I don't know how many times my wife and I would be looking at AccuWeather or something and say, oh, 40% chance of rain. No rain. Go outside and say, boy, that looks promising. No rain, you know. And, you know, I tell you, it just was awful. Again, we probably could have done something more about it. But I'm just saying, you know, but last year, it was just great. You know, my wife was just finishing up some of the winter squash, butternut squash. Now, some of you know what those are, you know. And I've got a couple left, but I had the best yield, I think, of them I've ever had, pretty much, you know. So it just was great, you know. Potatoes, it was great. So lots of other stuff was just great. But so they're like that, you know. They're disappointing. They're compared to clouds that will give needed rain, but do not. 2 Peter 2:17, quickly, we're about done here. 2 Peter 2:17. 2 Peter 2:17. Again, another parallel here. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So wells without water. Boy. You know, back in the ancient world, especially in desert areas, you really needed a well. I mean, man, you're in trouble if you didn't have a well because, you know, you didn't get much rain. And there's parts of America the same way today. You know, there's areas out west where wells are very much needed for irrigation and stuff. That's very controversial, in fact. But, you know, this closing thought here. The world's full of both lost and saved with dry, thirsty souls. The world's full of both lost and saved people with dry, thirsty souls. Man has a spiritual component. For the lost, the basic need must start, of course, with a salvation, a being born again. For so many saved, though, this is where I'm going to end with, basic biblical truths and principles for growth have to be taught. And in so many contemporary churches today, that's not happening. So you have these dry, thirsty souls of people that are, in some cases, really saved. But they're not being taught anything. They're being kept simple to the things of the Word of God. There's a shallowness there. It's all what? Emotionalism and formality. It depends on the church. Some are more in just, you know, outright formality. Others are into emotionalism, charismatic type churches, whatever. But that's the bottom line in either case, you know. That's where I think we'll end this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Guide and direct now in the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.